Going to change a little bit the emphasis on teaching this year by direction of the Holy Ghost. For years and years and years, we've been... Is de-teaching a word? We've been trying to teach the truth concerning the error of the TV gospel when it comes to money. And great ministries have been built on lies. And it's not a good thing to take people's money by promising things that aren't true. Okay? And so for years now, we've really emphasized on that. It's almost like by the time I'd get through exhorting and taking away all the incentive to give... Well, what I mean by that is the normal incentive that's given, hundredfold return. You know, Jesus, you know, he'll give you back $100 for every dollar you give. And, or, you know, if you don't give, you're cursed, you know. And many other such things. And none of that is true for New Testament Christians. It's just not true. So we've been teaching along that vein for years. But now, during this season, and it's going to be the same verses, but the emphasis is going to change now because he's saying, I do have a plan for financing my gospel. I do have a plan for my church to prosper. I do have a plan for it to succeed. So without changing anything that's been done in the past, it's just the emphasis now. Because, yes, sir, and it really has to do with the teaching from Ephesians. And really that's just the beginning of the New Testament gospel. We are new creatures, a species of human on the earth that God has created to save a lost planet. We are here on temporary assignment. The only reason we're here is to rescue those that are lost and to heal those that are sick and those kind of things, the same things you see Jesus doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, that's God doesn't have that massive operation in place with no plans to finance it. He's got a plan to finance it. So now we're going to start looking at how. How does he really intend to finance the New Testament church? And I don't know how much of this will be teaching in the main services and how much an exhortation, we'll see. But let me just start you off with this. Who is our pattern? Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus. And even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though he was born of a woman and born under the law, he was introducing the principles of the kingdom, even though they wouldn't really come into play until after the resurrection. And we're only given one glimpse that I can see behind the scenes in Jesus' ministry, how his ministry was financed. How did the money come into it? Because we know that he didn't hold a secular job once he went full-time in ministry, okay? Plus, he had an entourage of men that traveled with him, and it takes money. You go from town to town, you got to have places to stay, you got to eat, you got to do those things. Well, Luke 8 is the one place where we get a glimpse behind the scenes. Now, before we even look at that, let me mention two things, and then it's enough for today. Number one, isn't it interesting that the one thing Jesus did not receive, could not receive, during his earthly sojourn, was the tithe? Jesus is born of the tribe of Judah. It's illegal for anyone born of the tribe of Judah to receive a tithe. That's only for the Levite, only for the sons of Aaron. You got that? Now, if he intended for his New Testament church to be primarily financed by the tithe, then somehow we would see a different arrangement in how God set this all up. But we do get one glimpse behind the scenes. How was his ministry financed? And here it is in Luke chapter 8. It says, and it came, verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, get the picture. They're going from village to village and city to city. It's not just Jesus by himself. There's 12 men going with him. And we know there were other people that traveled with them. But he's at least responsible. You know, he called them away from their fishing business. You got that? So they're what we would call full-time in ministry, and they're traveling from town to town, preaching and demonstrating the gospel. Not only preach that God heals, but then demonstrate that God heals, so forth and so on. Well, verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene is one example, out of whom went seven devils. And I've meditated on this. I've thought about what her life must have been like before Jesus came, possessed with seven devils. Some say Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. I don't know if we can prove that. But I bet her life was pretty much a living hell, possessed with seven devils. Nobody could get her free. And then one day Jesus comes to town. And the woman is free. Sue and I were so completely lost. And I made up my mind I was never going back to a church again. And the Lord knew I meant it. And he loved me enough to find a young man who would obey him and cross over into enemy lines in the business world and save my house. I don't need any other incentive to give, except I want to help Jesus get to the next guy. And that's what was in the heart of Mary. And these other women who were healed and delivered, what's their incentive? Are they thinking about a hundredfold return? Are they thinking about sowing a seed to meet their need? Man, they were set free by the ministry of Jesus. And they want to see him get to the next town. Well, listen. In those days, he could only travel one village at a time. These messages, when you give into the offering here, the message is going out to the world by way of the internet, by way of the book, by way of the CDs, by every means possible. You're helping Jesus, if you'll allow me, get to the next town. And that is the incentive. That is the reward. So let's finish our verse here. It says, verse 3, so not only Mary of Magdalene, Mary called Magdalene, and Joanna, she's the wife of Chuza. Who is he? That's Herod's steward. Do you reckon she had access to some wealth? Her and Susanna and many others, many others. And how did they do it? They ministered unto him of their substance. Was it law? Was he demanding a tithe? Was he threatening them with a curse? No. How does God intend to finance his gospel? By their free will offerings of his people. Man, I got saved. I got healed. I got delivered. I got to get you to the next guy that needs you, Lord. I got to get your message on to the next one. Lord, just receive. And you know, he let them bring it too. He let them bring it to help co-labor with him. Get this message preached. Amen. Now, when you give today, and even as we're about to pray and ask, but when you give, I want you to be just like one of these. You're not just putting it into a bucket in a church. Listen, you're putting this in the hands of the Master. You're helping send this gospel to the next person that needs it. You're helping send this message to the next guy that's bound up in religion, needs to be free. See yourself doing like them and ministering unto Jesus of your substance. Amen? So just bow your head for a moment. Lord, you heard what was spoken. I delivered the truth the best I know how. I know many people in here, Lord, they're in training to be your stewards. They're listening for your voice, Master. And if you speak an amount to them, I know that's what they'll give. And then the other New Testament way is if you don't hear him say an amount, which I don't always, it says we're given the privilege like those ladies, purposing in our own heart what we'd like to give. when I helped somebody else get free. Not by law, but because it's in your heart to do it. If you need an offering envelope, raise your hands.
Thank you, Jesus. It's not too often that I don't finish moving into the crowd, but come back to. But there's been something just running through me and running through me, and I grabbed a pencil. So I captured much of it as I could in the time that it was coming. I never felt so home as the family of God, never. And I never felt so much love for those that are not in the family. Somewhere in these scriptures, I've been digging out the heart of the Father. Of course, when He created Adam, in that creation, that what he was recorded in the strands of DNA and the sequence that would make human beings for 6,000 years. And of course, the woman came from the man. He pulled the rib section out and changed one chromosome and stepped back and said, "Wow, man. I mean, woman." And of course, at the fall, then the death nature entered in, and termination began to count down. And the planet was scheduled for termination at the same time. We'll be going into a millennial before too long, and at the end of that, its termination will be finished. It's scheduled for 1-2. This thing reached a long ways. But I get to thinking about God. You know, He spent a long time. I mean, two men on the planet and two nations, and one of them went over and killed the other. You know, Cain killed Abel. I've been thinking about Him trying to get us back. And He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He's totally baffled. You know, "I'm to enter my mother's womb a second time." Said, "No, no, no." He says, "You must be born of water and of the Spirit." Then He explains Himself by saying, "For what's born of flesh is flesh, what's born of spirit is spirit." Meaning, in order to be born again, you first have to have that first birth. And that's to the canal. That's the water, birth canal. He said, "For you must experience this birth of flesh and then spirit. If you don't have the first one, you're not going to be here, because He doesn't have anywhere else to get you." Nobody didn't come from Him. Nobody. Brother. And then we narrowed it down to Noah, and, you know, sister. But even Jesus, when He made His entry into the earth, had to be through the same birth canal. No other way. And so every human being that is now, was first born into that death nature, then God had to go in and get him. Well, now He's depending on us. Yeah, I used to think about ministry. I'll have a good ministry, exhortation, teaching, or you'll be doing. Well, really. Really. I'm not here for me. Neither are you. You're the only hope they have. And they're the only place And he can get people, sons and daughters. There's been nobody come any other way into this planet. So here we are. That's why we're here. We get to appropriate the lost. We get to bring them in for him. And we've studied long enough and looked long enough at the fullness of his operation to know that he's willing. I mean, just as soon as he can, he's willing to manifest himself in all the fullness that we need to see this harvest. But you got to get it into your heart. He wants this. See, he wants this. But I started finding out just a little bit more about his heart. His heart. Then I started to arm up. I used to go to war with meanness. Now I take the heart of God into war with me. Brother Tim, I'm believing you'll have the best year ever. People have a way of looking to the end of one year and the beginning of another as a way to encourage themselves into making change. If I were to make a New Year's resolution, I would resolve to make the kind of change that would help people receive more and more of the love of God. And I know with a resolution like this, not only would I be able to make change in my own life, but would be able to help other people make changes in theirs. And wouldn't you know, Tim, that I have discovered one of the most powerful teachings I have ever received on the direct relationship between the blessings of God and the way we treat people. And the whole thing was triggered by the 38th verse of the 6th chapter of Luke when Jesus said, "Give shall be given unto you, heaped down, pressed together, shaken together, running over." He says, Will men will give to your bosom. Men, people. And I know what you're thinking. Everybody knows that Luke 6:38 is the verse that everyone uses to receive offerings and raise money. So please believe me when I say this verse is not just talking about offerings in a public assembly, but it's talking about much, much more than this, and has affected my life as much as any verse has ever affected me. So much so, I am convinced that one of the devil's worst nightmares is for you to find out just exactly what's in this verse and then begin to walk in it. So first of all, you must understand that Jesus taught in total entire subjects. Each scripture is a thought within itself, a stroke of the brush, but invariably is building towards the completion of the entire picture. Oftentimes Jesus would teach in parables, and parables is something we can understand with our natural mind that illustrates a spiritual application. And in these parables, he often used illustrations that crossed all cultural barriers to help you understand the spiritual application Jesus was bringing to light, using examples such as the lilies of the field, the fowls of the air, sower sows the seed. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by lifting verses out of context, but by hearing what's in the context. Each verse is a thought within itself, a stroke of the brush, but always invariably building towards the completion of the entire picture. So first of all, Tim, Let's go to the end of this particular chapter, to where Jesus was bringing a conclusion to the subject he was teaching on. Because in the conclusion, he was describing a walk so powerful, does not matter the storm, you'll always be victorious. So in Luke 6, 47, 48, 49, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house on a rock, or built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Isn't this incredible? That the man who built his house upon the rock not only heard Jesus' sayings, but he did them. It's unusual. So the deep digging he was doing must have been into the unchanging truth of God's word, clearing the debris of false doctrine, wrong teaching, establishing his house on the rock of doing his sayings. And Jesus did not tell you that the storms would not come. Quite the contrary, he told you they would. He said the storm beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it's founded on a rock. And here's the part I love the most. This man was on the inside of the house. The storm was on the outside. Could not get in. Years ago, when I was first meditating and receiving this revelation on doing his sayings, I could not help but wonder just exactly what sayings is it that Jesus was talking about. And I did not have to go back very far into this chapter to find out. In the 27th verse, Jesus taught using the exact same wording when he said, "But I say unto you that hear." And I could not help but get excited thinking, here it is. These are the exact sayings Jesus was talking about that puts my house on the rock. And as I read a little further into the verse, I thought, uh-oh. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Yeah, couldn't we go to some other sayings, you know? Take them out of context. Can we go to some other sayings, like you can say to the mountain or something? No? As I continued to read, it got worse. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. To him that smites you on one cheek, offer the other also. And to him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take your coat also. It's like when they're going to take your car away from you. You say, wait a minute, I'll wash it and fill it up. If that wasn't enough, he wants to make it hard. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and to him that takes away thy goods, don't ask him again. And as you would that men should do unto you, do also to them likewise. If I started treating you like I want you to treat me, and I'm thinking, these are the sayings that I'm supposed to build my house on? Uh-oh. Now, just in case you're thinking, you're only supposed to do these things to other believers. In other words, to them who will always repay you, love you, be kind to you. Look what Jesus goes on to say in verses 32, 33, and 34. For if you love them which love you, what think have you? The sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them, do good to you. What think have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you loan to them whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? Sinners lend to each other to receive as much again. And in the next verse, Jesus began to bring a conclusion to the instructions he was given to us on how to treat our enemies, and went on to list the benefits for doing his sayings. Why your house will not fall. 35 says, but love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Here, there, I think I could use it now. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind to the unthankful and the unholy, and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Forgive, you shall be forgiven, and then give, and it'll be given. Pressed down, shaken together. And where does the money come from? He said, people, they'll give to your bosom. I want to find out how to trigger that. It took me a while to realize that in these teachings, Jesus was revealing the heart of the Father. The highest level of faith a person could possibly walk in is by arming themselves with the heart of the Father and then taking it into war. The man who arms himself with the heart of the Father is the man who builds his house on the rock. You must understand it means everything to him for you to stand between him and the lost sheep of his fold, and to do what is necessary to hold the door of salvation open, that he might use the door to gather them to himself. God. So I got this promise. They're not going to take nothing from me. Whatever it costs me, whatever they do. He's not going to heap it down, press it together, run it over. I'm not going to lose nothing. He wants me to hold the door open. They're why we're here. When you look at a football stadium full of people, how many of them do you think has eternal life? I can tell you how many. All of them. Question is, where are they going to spend it? This is where you come in. As the saved brothers and sisters of the fold, that is to reach the ones who are not. He has no other way to reach them. We all he has. This is why what he said he did in Luke 10, 2 and 3. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now tell me, in the natural, how would a lamb being sent to a pack of wolves survive if he didn't step in? One lamb with God, pack of wolves don't have a chance. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. In the natural, the lamb would not have survived. Why would he want us to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth the laborers? Why doesn't he just send them forth himself? Why do we have to pray? He loves the lost sheep of his fold more than we do. Well, what is our role? Why is it so important to him? Because as the body of Christ, we're all he has. Without us, he has no one. We're his hands, his mouth, his feet. Where we go, he goes. Well, I'm getting past this. I'm going to get to carry a whole lot more in with me than just some good advice. I don't care. I got his promise. My house is not going down. Well, you need people that you can raise money from. No. I need him. Hello, lamb. Got any wolves preying on you lately? Shall we go on a little more? Here's why your house will never fall if you do his sayings and hold the door open to the lost. When Jesus said, as you would that men should do unto you, do to them also. He did not say that everyone you treated the way you want to be treated would necessarily treat you that way. But what he did say was when you treat everyone the way you want to be treated, then that's how God's going to end up treating you. They may not. He will. And here's one of the most powerful sayings. When Jesus said, be you therefore merciful as your Father's merciful. And here's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is when God generally has towards the sinner. And grace is what he has for the believer. For the sake of teaching, let's just suppose that you and I were stranded on our planet, separated from God by a great void, a spiritual death with no way out. We could go to the edge of the void and beg God to save us, and he could not, because he had nothing to save us with. Then, in an incredible act of mercy, he sent his son across the void of spiritual death. He shed his blood, just in case you wanted to go to the edge of the void, hold his blood up and say, can you save me now? And he would say, yes. Mercy is what caused him to cross the void. But grace is the standing he gave you when you acted on his mercy. Explain a little further. If you caught a thief robbing your house and carrying your big screen TV out the door during football season, and you grabbed your double-barrel shotgun and said, put it back. And he would say, please, my family's hungry. I have nothing to give them. Please have mercy on me. And when you would say, take it, feed your family. That's mercy. But grace takes that same thief, adopts him into his family, gives him his last name and an inheritance in his household. So when Jesus said, be merciful as your Father's merciful, what he was talking about is no matter what it costs you to hold the blood of Jesus up to the unthankful, the unholy, no matter what they do to you, you refuse to close the door. Leaving Luke 6:38 in context, this is what he's talking about when he said he's going to give it all back to you, heaped down, pressed together, running over, shaken together. The same measure that you measure out is what he's going to give back to you. So, in verse 37, when Jesus said, judge not, when you refuse to judge the sinner for acting out of his lost nature and continue to hold the door of salvation open, the devil is stripped of his power to judge your house. So it's not going to go down. All the devil can do is send you a storm. He can't make you take it. Condemn not. And because you refuse to condemn, the devil cannot condemn your house. Forgive, and the devil cannot find hatred to work through. So what's going to happen? Your house is going to stay on a rock. The next one is verse 38. Give. So when the sinner takes away your possessions, no matter what it costs you, this is your promise from God. Your house will not fall. Because if the sinner is going to take away my goods anyway, I might as well sell them. No matter what he does, I am going to hold the door of salvation open anyway. I have God's promise. Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure you measure out, it shall be measured to you again. And this is as far as I got. But I can tell you one thing. I found his heart. They can't hurt me. I'm going to take his heart to war. Whatever it costs you, to hold that blood up. They're just acting out of their death nature. No matter what you do, when he was getting a peek into where it comes from, people sure want to send you to another town. They said, press it, shake it down, and run it over. He said, will men give unto your bosom? Boy, there must be somebody behind that. So can I blame a sinner for acting out of his nature? See? Then why would I be afraid to hold the door open? I feel that authority. If I can go in there with his heart, I'm not going to be taken out. Also feel that authority that says, you know all those signs and wonders you're looking for? It's in his heart to do them. If I'm this stubborn, I'm stubborn enough to get the other two. Hallelujah. So, I'm just assuming that if you can stand real well without money, you can stand real well with it. The greater test is with it. Hallelujah, Jesus. The greater test is with it. So we have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Thank you. As in heaven. Does he want his family? I think so. Why wouldn't he pick the bill up? He's been after us for a long time. Just hard to destroy people and hurt them real bad and ask God for a blessing.
Well, they're hurting me.
You don't have their nature, you see. But Cain loved me, like Old Testament saints loved God. And Cain was a wolf. Big old Cain, timber wolf, silver, yellowish eyes. You know the wolf. But I loved him. He could just smash our pickets with his jaws and just walk through. Jump over too. So I had to put him under law. I put a chain on him. Cable. Because when I let him roam and he'd get out, he'd come back and he'd have chicken feathers on his mouth. Sorry, ladies, cat hair. Cain, you killing the neighbor's chickens again? He'd go, no. And no matter what I did, he wouldn't stop. because it was his nature. The only way to change Cain would be to change his nature. I couldn't hold him accountable for being a wolf. So whatever he did to me, he did it because that was his nature. Well, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. If we forgive those that are indebted to us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Now, lead us not into temptation. That's when we first broke this, we was talking about it. If James says, let no man say when he's tempted, he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt or try to test any man. Every man's tempted and he's drawn by his own lust. And lust conceives, brings forth sin. Sin's finished, it brings forth death. So he can't. Why do we have to pray, lead us not into temptation if he can't tempt us? Second part of that prayer, but deliver us from evil. So we said, deliver us from evil. He said, okay. So if the only way to deliver us from evil is not to lead us into temptation, and the kind of temptation he's talking about would be the kind you brought on yourself by saying, I want $1 million when you can't handle 50. If I'm asking him for something and it's going to destroy me, he can't give it to me. So lead us not into temptation. Up, trick me into a prayer, but deliver us from evil. It's the only way to deliver me from evil. If you would have gave me $2 or $3 million 20 years ago, I'd probably still be in that place that it put me. I don't want that now. I want the rest of this. Jason, when I saw him again, I wasn't here when he testified. But the Lord showed up there at the Church of God. He showed up with the gifts of healing. And them were as prevalent there as miracles or anything else. And this is the first time Jason got a really good look at that gift in operation. Boy, you talk about a change. And I mean, healing people of things and problems, and the whole atmosphere changed. But Jason said, I can see now. He told me that the powerful place that gift of healing holds when it can go in. And so heal you in your emotions and strongholds and destroy them. And the peace comes and you're just different. You got strength to do things you couldn't do before. It was strong. Strong, it was there. But we had a good time, didn't we? Amen. Tell you one testimony, maybe. It's kind of like the one in Brazil that time. Two ladies had dinner. And the one lady talked over her husband. Talked about him who he had died. And she's lived these years trying to believe that he made it. But has always been tormented by not being sure. They talked about that morning. And this was, I think, near the last of the meeting. Oh, and I was just standing over there. And all of a sudden he says, Tell him that, and described the situation and said, tell him he made it. He's with me. That lady she lost it. Well, he loves you. He loves you. All the believers in the world, you get saved and you enter in, and he lists you in 1 Corinthians how much you do, what you do, and what will happen to you. Most believers, he puts over on the side and labels them. They'll make it. So they don't do too much with him, especially in the reaching of the lost, which we're talking about now. So that's what most believers do. They're just kind of living their lives and waiting their time out. He kind of categorizes them there and says, hey, at least you're coming home with me. But he is looking for people that he can send in with his heart. Death nature is a death nature anymore. I don't care what they do. I have his promise. Why would I want to build my house on the rock if it wasn't going to be challenged? He wants them. We want them. So, how did I open the letter? This has changed my life about as much as anything has.
Mom, I want your car.
You're a believer. Go buy your own. Did you notice he said if he takes your goods, if you don't need it, you know, a sinner, and he comes in, he doesn't need it, he's got to take it. And somebody say, hey, I like your truck, I think I'll take it. Well, I'm not going to volunteer it. I don't know a whole lot about this yet, but I will.